Well, hello again. Welcome to these lessons on believing Jesus, which is an unusual title because I know I'm speaking primarily to believers. And don't believers believe Jesus? Well, of course we do. And I thank God that we have believed Jesus to the level we've been washed in the blood and born again and on our way to heaven. I just praise God for every person that's even like the thief on the cross, you know. He never had a chance to clean up his life or anything, but he just acknowledged that Jesus was the King. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That did it. But he's called us to a level of believing that's far beyond where the church is walking today, including yours truly. But we're pressing toward the mark, like Paul said. And, you know, where we've attained, we need to stay, you know, walk where we've attained. Don't backslide, none of us, me included. But let's press toward the mark. And for me, in this season, the mark is John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, where he says, "He that believeth on me, the same works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." And I hope you've been listening to these messages in sequence. Last week we talked at length about what was in the heart of Jesus when he was going through everything that he went through. John, the verses I just quoted, John 14, 15, 16, 17, all those chapters are just hours before he was arrested. And then the trial began and the crown of thorns and the beatings and the whipping and the scourging and the cross itself, death, burial, resurrection. We're just hours away from that. And last week we talked about the faith of Jesus Christ. What was he believing? What was in his heart? Well, he certainly didn't believe that his kingdom was coming to an end. He knew that through that process, the kingdom of God was going to be expanded. Let me say it another way. His ministry as the king was going to be multiplied millions of times over down through the generations through believers who actually believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Well, we're right at the precipice of that. Joel's army is the army for these last times, and it's going to include Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. The anointing of God is going to be on an army of believers that's going to, and I don't mean just in America. I believe this is a worldwide revival. We're coming into the end times. We're already in them, I believe. It's watching the news these days is almost like watching Bible prophecy unfold right in front of your eyes. This army is going to sweep. It's going to cause a harvest of souls across the world. That's a minimum of a billion people are going to be born again into the kingdom of God. And you're going to be right in the thick of it. I'm going to be right in the thick of it. There was a prophecy through Pastor Bronk just this past Sunday where he said that the Lord said, "I'm going to renew your youth," just like I said in the Psalms. You 80-year-olds, you're going to be like 50 again. Hey, I'm close enough. I'm 78. Sue and I have actually been confessing that very Psalm for quite a while, that he renews, he satisfies our mouth with good things, and he renews our youth like the eagle. We're going to soar like eagles again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's get into to today's lesson. Open up to the book of Mark, all during the night. You know, your spirit doesn't really sleep. Your soul does. Your gray matter brain does. Your body does. And it needs replenishing. Yeah. But your spirit really doesn't sleep. And if you spend a lot of time in the Word of God, meditating the Word, you know, it really says to meditate the Word day and night. Well, what do you mean? I have to sleep. No, not your spirit, really. If you really feed yourself the Word of God, get it in your heart in abundance, and especially spend a lot of time praying in tongues. A lot of times during the night is when, you know, your brain gets quiet, and it's almost easier, seems to me like, that the Holy Spirit can start manifesting a lot of what you prayed, you know, the understandings. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Many times when I first wake up, I made a habit of having my phone right near the bed because I can start that recorder. And it's like the class. When I wake up, I'm late to the classroom. The Holy Spirit's already at the chalkboard and he's already teaching. I gotta take notes, you know. So well, last night I just kept over and over again, this verse just kept coming to me. And it's really the very first red letters recorded of Jesus in the book of Mark. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at those words here in a minute. See, Mark is, all of the books of the Bible are amazing, but I remember there was like almost a whole year at the instruction of the Holy Ghost where he just had me read the book of Mark again and again and again. And this was really after I had assimilated the New Testament to a large degree. That means I'd already read Mark, all of the books, a minimum of 30 times like Dave instructed us. If you haven't listened to that series on assimilation, all of Dave's series are still available at his website. That's Dave Roberson, not Robertson, daveroberson.org. And on the when you get to the home page, on the left, you click series, and then another page opens, and you just scroll from the top down, and you'll find them. Well, one of them is on assimilation of the Word. And I had already done that, pretty much, the New Testament anyway. But this was after that. And, you know, you pray and you get your instructions, you know. You're listening at the post of his door every day and praying, listening. Read the book of Mark, Gary. Okay, read the book of Mark. Now what? Read the book of Mark, Gary. Oh, okay. Again. And again, it seemed like I didn't exactly keep track of them. It wasn't like January 1st, you know, but it was like almost a year. It was almost a year whenever it started. I don't know how many times I would sit there. That's when we were having an all day prayer, many days at the prayer center. And I would go down there and during my prayer time, and I'm talking long stretches of prayer, I would read the Word of God, pray softly in other tongues. Of course, listen every now and then. See if you picking up what he's saying. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And then I'd read it again. I don't know how many times I read it. I don't know how many times. It'd be foolish to jest. See, Mark, of the four Gospels, each one of them has a different emphasis. Mark, the Gospel of Mark is the action Gospel. I mean, pow, bam, socko, right from the beginning. Boom, here comes Jesus bursting on the scene, and it's warfare. I mean, he comes right in. You know, that what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a warfare prayer. See, every time Jesus is coming to a new village, he's got the 12, they're coming into a new village, and the prayer would be like, okay, up until now, darkness has had its way in this village. There's many sick people. There's many crippled people. There's a lot of sin, a lot of adultery, fornication. And, you know, let's say it this way. The kingdom of darkness has been in the majority here, and the devil's had his way. But now we're coming, and I'm bringing the kingdom with me. I'm coming, and heaven's coming with me. I'm coming. God is coming with me. See, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, at that moment, Jesus was the temple of the Holy Ghost. His body was the literal temple that housed God, where he was like the mobile temple with legs. I mean, where he went, God come. And that's what he's going to be with us. Okay. All right. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I kept hearing these words over and over again last night. I know we're near the end of this series on believing Jesus, I think. I just work here. But I know I already know what's coming next. He's going to combine now everything he's taught us in this series. And there's so much more to be taught, really. But it's time. It's like we're going to start right here. The time is fulfilled. We're going to start merging what we learned in Recoding the Brain with what we've learned in the Believing Jesus series. And we're going to come out different people. And the gospel is going to be manifested in a way it has not been manifested in our generation up until now. And again, I thank God for everything that's happened. I thank God for the healing revivals in the 50s, you know, after World War II. In the 60s, I thank God for the charismatic renewal. I thank God for the Jesus people, you know, the all the hippies born again in the 70s. My sister was one of those, by the way. She plainly says, I'm a hippie, you know, but she got born again, loved Jesus. But anyway, I thank God for every move of the Spirit that we've seen, but they're going to pale in comparison to what's coming. And what a time to be alive. It's just amazing. If you got your Bible now, open up to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 14, but really it's verse 15 is what I kept hearing during the night last night over and over. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee. Now, notice the specific words now. He's not just preaching. He could have come preaching the law, couldn't he? He could have come preaching a lot of things. But we're specifically told what he is preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, right there, before I even get to the verse that we're after, I'm already, turn over to Luke 16. Just for a moment. This is really important. Luke 16. Because there was a time. The first thing he's going to say here, the time is fulfilled. Well, let me show you what he means. Luke 16, 16. Red letters. This is Jesus speaking. The law and the prophets were until John. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist here. And he's talking about a specific day, and it's the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, yeah, you could say since that day, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So much, I have to rein myself in, so much to say right there. But I've said it on previous lessons many times. I go back to Mark chapter 1. Yes, sir. Now, the reason that is so important, when he see, okay, the next verse, this is what he was saying. He's preaching the kingdom of God, and this is how he preached it. He preached it by saying, the time is fulfilled. Let's stop right there. You got to connect that up with Luke 16, 16, because we know exactly when the time was fulfilled, and it's until John, until the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And John didn't understand why. When Jesus came to be baptized, he knew Jesus didn't have any sin. Everybody else that John was baptizing, it was a symbol of repentance from their old life. I'm not going to live that way. I've been sinning. I'm a Jew. Now you got to remember, this was all in the Jewish culture at the time. Now it's to the Gentiles, thank God. But at the time, even a Jew, you know, okay, I haven't been living like I should. I repent. See, John came with the baptism of repentance, preparing the way for the Lord, the way of the Messiah. And so he's preaching, you know, and Pharisees would come. He says, "You vipers, you know, you can't just come and do this as a ceremony. You know, you got to come with real fruits of repentance. You got to show a change in your life." Okay. But he knew when John, that's how John's baptizing. Repent, you old sinner. Repent, you know. Well, here comes Jesus, and he's going, he doesn't have any sin. John knew this is the Lamb of God. And for that to be true, John knew Jesus had to be free of sin, or he could not be the Lamb of God. So John's going, why do you come to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. And he's talking about the new birth, which John unfortunately never had he was never actually able to be born again because Jesus had not been, suffered on the cross, buried, resurrected, become the last Adam. So John also was one of those Old Testament saints, if you'll allow me, that was allowed to go to the paradise, Abraham's bosom. And he waited there until Jesus came and preached the gospel to all of them that waited there, including Lazarus and others. The beggar Lazarus, not the friend of Jesus Lazarus. See, there's too much. If I try and include everything, we're going to be here 4 days. But anyway, John the Baptist, when he died, when Herod had his head cut off, he went to paradise, where all the other Old Testament saints went, to wait out the days until Jesus would come and preach the gospel to them. They could be born again, then their spirits could go to heaven. Okay, now, so what's going on here now? So John didn't understand it. Jesus, I know you don't have, I'm preaching all these other people to repent of their sins, be baptized, but you don't have any sin. Why would you want to be baptized by me? And Jesus did not explain it to him. He knew why. But he just said to John, look, John, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Just do it, John. Baptize me. Well, we all know what happened when John laid him down in the water and raised him back up. God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And at that moment, John saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. He didn't look like a dove, but he came gently upon Jesus. And from that day on now, pow, bam, socko, it's on. I mean, he had to go be tempted. He had to overcome the devil, be tempted in the wilderness. Because see, what's happening that day, and I've taught this so many times, but just in case you haven't heard it, this is the coronation day of the last Adam. This is the day. See, when Jesus is laid down, for everybody, when they're baptized, that's a type of the grave. It's a type and shadow. But for Jesus, it's not like I'm repenting of my old life. For him, it's like I'm going to die, not just in the place of the Jews. I'm going to, not just the descendants of Abraham. This baptism goes all the way back to Adam. He's going to become the lamb that takes away the sins of the Jews. Is that what he said? Takes away the sin of the world. This is going all the way back to Adam. Jesus is dying. The lamb, the innocent, taking the place of every sinner that's ever lived, or ever will live. Father, I know why you sent me. This is a visual vow on his part. Father, I know why you sent me. This is my vow to you today. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to do what you sent me here to do. I want to shed my blood for every sinner. God, gospel of God. I hope you heard the message last week where God looks at the whole world, said, for God so loved the world. He sees the world, really, as his lost family. Adam and Eve were originally supposed to produce a family for God, a family of righteous people, born of God's Spirit through them, before they fell. The original plan was they were going to produce a family for God. But what happened? Sin entered through disobedience. Their spirits changed, and all of their offspring were born with a sin nature. But from God's point of view, those were supposed to be my children. I want them back. I want them back alive. And this whole gospel, he had to devise a way where, in order to get them back, they would have to be born again. He couldn't just fix them there. They have to be born again. They have to start again. So this day, when Jesus, he's really dying in the place of Adam. So it's like a gavel came down in heaven when God saw this, because God looks on the heart, and he can tell. He means it. I count this as done. Like gavel, boom. What do I mean a gavel? The first Adam is dead. I count this as done. Just the moment he was laid down under that water, God looked on his heart. He's really going to do this. He's dying in the place of Adam. Legally, in their justice halls of heaven, legally, gavel. The first Adam is now dead. The price has been paid. He's dead. He's been judged in Christ. Now, if the first Adam is dead, isn't God now free to appoint another Adam? Let's see now. Who would be a good candidate? My son. When John raises Jesus up out of the water, that's also a visual vow, and it's Jesus demonstrating his faith in the psalm that says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. And the Jewish culture, remember what they said about Lazarus after 4 days, by now he stinketh. In the Jewish culture, corruption set in on the fourth day. So Jesus, holding on to the promise that was in that psalm, because boy, if God doesn't raise him from the dead, he's the man, Jesus, is trapped there forever. So, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither, this is important, shall my flesh see corruption. That means he has to be raised before the fourth day. And we know he's raised on the third day. It's all so perfect. The word of God is so perfectly aligned together. It's like this giant puzzle, and every piece fits right where it's supposed to fit. Anyway, I love the word of God. This is cornet. So when Jesus is raised up out of the water, that's a type of the resurrection. Him being raised from the dead. And God says, well, the first Adam is dead. I need a new Adam. Ah, here's my beloved son. And so God speaking from heaven is kind of like Samuel back in the day when he anointed King David. Okay. You know, King Saul was still on the throne, but King David is really the one that's been anointed king. And King David is where we see the action. Anyway, and the anointing of God. Well, that same thing's going to happen now. And so God, the gavel comes down. The first Adam is dead. Ah, this day. Now God says, this is my son. You could have said it this way. This is the new Adam. Had it said it really better. This is the last Adam. There's not going to be another one. God doesn't have another son waiting in the wings. This one is enough. This is now Adam. And that's why the Holy Spirit, let him have, what did God say to the first Adam? Let him have dominion. What did he say to the last Adam? Holy Spirit, anoint the man. Anoint him with the anointing of the kingdom of God. He is the king. And now I'm sending you to anoint him with power. What did Jesus say to the believers that he was talking to 10 days before Pentecost? What did he say to them? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Well, trust me when I say Jesus received power on that day when he was anointed the king of the kingdom. Good God, I'm about to have a running fit here. Whew. Settle down, Gary. Settle down. I feel that going down my arms like every hair on my arm just stands up. But this is what he means when he said the time is fulfilled. It's time. I have been anointed. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, that day of the baptism, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, he did have to go and be tempted of the devil. See, this last Adam had to succeed where the first Adam failed. When the first Adam was tempted really through Eve, still a temptation, he fell. He chose to disobey God's word. Well, here's the devil come tempting Jesus. And I like how Dave Roberson said, if you think there were just temptations, he said, that's a summary. He said, all hell, everything in Satan's arsenal came. This man has to be stopped. This is the last Adam. And, he knew that he conquered the first Adam through temptation. I won't conquer this last one the same way. But he didn't. Because the first Adam did not hold to the word of God. The first Adam, all he had to do was not eat the fruit of that tree. It is written, he should have said, it is written, I am not to eat the fruit of that tree, and I'm not going to eat the fruit of that tree. See, well, here comes the devil tempting him, and what does Jesus do? It is written. And there's three temptations there, but I think Pastor Dave was exactly right. Every temptation you can imagine was thrown at him, trying to overthrow this Adam, because they better do it, because otherwise this Adam has the anointing of God. There, you don't feel that? See, because when this Adam has the anointing of God, and if you've been born of him, and if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that anointing of God is on you. God, got to believe it, though. Got to believe it. My goodness. Preaching myself happy here. I want to be more than happy. See, we want to be anointed. We want to walk in the anointing, really, that's already been assigned to us. Especially if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I hope you understand now why he starts it off saying the time is fulfilled. The baptism has happened. So now I'm here to tell you. See, because Jesus did succeed. Depart from, you know, and it said Satan left him. He tried everything that he could, but he could not get this Jesus to depart from the word of God. Whew, man, you're not going to depart from my word. I have been depositing in you for such a long time the truth of my word. And you have yielded much time to the Spirit for him to bring you the revelation so you can walk in the truth of my word. You shall not fall. You are born of the Spirit of the last Adam. His strength is in you, and you will not fall, says the Lord. Let's receive that. I'm receiving it. I will not fall. In Jesus' name. We will not tuck. See, to really fall, you have to become a traitor. That's what happened with Adam. He chose something that he wanted more than his allegiance to God. He turned traitor against the word he knew better. That's why sin is laid at his account and not really Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He made a conscious choice. Anyway, can't go back and reteach all of that either. But I am encouraged that the Lord would say to me and to you, we're not going to fall. We're not going to depart from the word of God. We're not going to start saying things like the day of miracles has passed and, you know, supernatural healings is not for today. And we're going to hold to the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Whatever Jesus said, that is the truth. I hear it again. What the Lord said to me when it started this series, really. He said, the kingdom of God operates the way that Jesus, no, he said, the kingdom of God functions the way the king says it does, and not the way you think it does. Whew. Gotta get rid of a lot of wrong thinking, a lot of religious thinking that many of us learned in church, you know, but we got the Holy Ghost to do that very thing. Oh, man, okay. I hadn't even got through the verse. How much time? We're half an hour into this thing, and I haven't read the verse yet. Let's read the verse. All right. Mark 1, verse 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Oh, that's 14. Preaching the gospel. What's he doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel he's preaching. He starts off by saying the time is fulfilled. And now you know a lot more about that. The last Adam, by his baptism, in the Jordan by John. The first Adam is dead now, legally. The last Adam has been anointed king, king of the kingdom. So now he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that word at hand, you can look it up. Many translations say near, and that's okay. But it really, it's more than that. See, if something is at hand, it's within my reach. It's available to me. It's like, if we had a 20-foot long dinner table and I'm seated at once, seated? If we had a 20-foot long dinner table and I'm seated at one end and the fried chicken is at the other end, would you call that at hand? I would have to get up and walk down there, you know. That's not at hand, is it? Okay. But if the fried chicken is at hand, that means it's not down there at the other end of this 20-foot table. It's within my reach. It's at hand. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is available. Why? Because the king was there. At that moment, the king was there physically, but now the king is in you. See, another thing he said to me, he said, the king and the kingdom are within you. When you realize how great is that king, well, his name is above every name that's named. When you realize how great is that king and how willing he is to use his power on your behalf and on behalf of others, the power flows. Whew. God. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's available. The king is in you. He is in you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, he's picking up there partly on what John the Baptist was saying. But see, John the Baptist was already come saying, repent. So, repentance, if you look it up, it means change your mind, turn around, go the other way. But in this case, it does mean that. Of course you need to repent, go and sin no more. He always says that, repent. But in this case, he couples it up with believe the gospel. What's this series called? Believing Jesus. Well, what does the king say here? He says, I want you to change your mind and start thinking in line with what I'm saying. I'm telling you, Gary, I'm telling you, listener, I'm telling you, believer, that everything's been done. The time has been fulfilled. I did it all. The kingdom of God, the kingdom where God rules, is available to you right now. I want you to repent. Of course, if you're still involved in sins, repent. But really, I believe what he's saying here, quit thinking that it's not true that the kingdom is available to you today. It is available. What if he said, I want you to change your mind and believe the gospel? Another thing that was going on last night during the classrooms of the Holy Spirit while my soul is asleep and my spirit is in the classroom, he was taking me back in my thinking to all of those many years ago. I'm going to lay this down for a minute. Taking my thinking back to, I'm going to be kind of mean to me. He's going to be mean to me and nice to you. We're not going to talk about your stuff. He's going to expose my stuff because it doesn't really matter to me what you think about me, really. Well, everybody likes to be liked, but I love you enough to be very transparent and show my faults if it illustrates a truth that we need to walk in right now. And this is one of them. He was showing me last night, said, Gary, son, he's not in a bad way, but I've been very slow to believe the word of God in many cases. And the particular one he's talking about here is I smoked after I was a Christian for a long time. Now, let me tell you the truth. I'm going to be very transparent. You've heard me talk many times about those first 2 weeks when I, at age 33, when I bowed the knee on the 4th of July in the living room of my house and I asked Jesus to come back into my heart. I'd been listening to Michael Muccio, the man that God sent after me in the business world. And we'd been attending his Bible study for about 6 months. And I listened to one of his messages on the cassette tape again. And it was to the backslider and how God would receive you if you'd repent. See, and I knew that I had known God as a little boy. I'd walked the aisle about age 7, and I heard his voice for many years. About till about the age I had a car and discovered girls, And not blaming it on the girls, it was me. Anyway, I got far away from God. I mean far away. Fast forward from about age 16 to age 33, and that's when I had this encounter with God. And I listened to that cassette tape again. That dates me a little. And at the end of it, Sue wasn't there that night. This was on the 4th of July, about 2 in the morning. And I remember, the emotions when I talk about this. Lord, I listened again to that message that Michael Muccio taught. He had chapter and verse for everything he said. I know it's true that you will receive the backslider. Lord, I'm such a backslider. I just apologized to God. And I was really sorry. I said, I know that I knew you as a little boy. And I'm the prodigal. I purposely walked away. I chose the world instead of you. And that's been all these years filled with alcohol and, living for money and lots of sin of every kind, pornography. In those days, it was Playboy magazines and Hustler magazines and that type of thing. But it was sin. Lots of alcohol. I didn't do drugs, thank God. Drugs came along after I was already out of school, pretty much. Thank God I didn't get hooked on that. But anyway, the prayer basically was this. I said, Lord, I'm not really sure if you'll take me back. According to what Michael says, you will. But I'll make you this promise. If you'll take me back, if you'll take me back, Jesus, you'll never have to come looking for me again, not in the business world or anywhere else. You'll never have to come looking for me again, no matter what you have me doing. Well, to be honest, when I asked him to forgive me, come into my heart again, and all of the things that you would think, I don't want to belabor the point. It'll take up the rest of the time. I didn't really feel anything in my emotions, and I look back on it now, and I thank God for that. Because the challenge here was to believe God's word. I'm telling you, when I prayed that prayer, nothing. No emotion. How did Dave say it? I would have preferred that, you know, the ceiling would have opened up and liquid sunshine would have poured down, and I could have heard Gabriel's trumpet, maybe felt the brush of an angel's wing across my cheek, you know. Wanted to feel something. But see, in God's wisdom for this teacher, I felt nothing. I had no choice. But I did hear something. I heard it loud and I heard it clear. It didn't work for you. He didn't take you back. See, you're not feeling anything. You're the same old sinner you were before. He didn't take you back. It didn't work for you. You've done too much on. This voice was relentless. And the other things that Michael had taught during that 6 months was what faith really is. See, and faith believes God's word no matter how you feel. Your emotions really have nothing to do with it. Faith believes God's word no matter what you feel, no matter what you see. Faith believes God's word. Well, I didn't have any emotions. I didn't have any confirmation in any way except this voice telling me that it didn't work. And I remember going to Romans chapter 10 because Michael had taught us out of that chapter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, you shall be saved. I read all those verses back to that voice. I mean, I know now it was the devil for sure. Probably not Satan himself, but, you know, one of his minions or a bunch of his minions. I don't know. But I didn't feel anything at all at that moment. I went on to bed, slept for a few hours. When I woke up, I mean, it's like the devil was sitting on the foot of my bed, waiting for my eyes to pop open. And immediately, the first thing, first blink, you open, it didn't work for you. You've been too bad. You've done too much. He didn't take you back. You're not saved. And in fact, you've got a headache. And I did. Whoa. I had such a headache. Oh. But immediately, thank God Michael had taught us, I started quoting back Romans chapter 10. I didn't say it is written, but it really, that's what I was doing. It is written. No, I am saved. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I say with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I am saved. That voice was relentless. Now, again, I'm going to shorten this because we're going to run out of time. All day that day, never fell to nothing. Went to bed that night, still hearing that voice. Haven't felt an emotion one. Just, you know, this war going on. No, I am saved. I should have said, it is written. But I was saying that because I just kept quoting the verses, saying them. Next day, I mean, same thing. Thank God for the third day. When I woke up on that third morning, I mean, I didn't have the headache anymore. I did that second day. But I didn't have the headache anymore. And I'm telling you, I don't know how to describe the emotions. It was, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, the peace of God was, the love of God, I felt him. A sure sign you're saved. I remember later that morning, I'm driving my car across the bridge on the Arkansas River, which is really at that time, especially now they put in a dam and it looks a little better. But at that time, it was just like a drainage ditch, you know, mostly sand. not pretty like a lot of the rivers I've seen around the country. And I'm driving across that Arkansas River and I'm looking at it. That's the prettiest river that there's ever been. You've got to be saved. Especially in those days, to believe that that old sandbar river was beautiful. See, but what was the lesson there? I was just as saved that first moment that I repented and asked Jesus into my heart, even though I felt nothing. I was just as saved that moment because the truth of the Word of God as I was 3 days later when I felt Him. It was a lesson on you must believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you've seen. It doesn't matter what you've been taught, perhaps by well-meaning preachers. Some of them maybe not so well-meaning. They might have been after your money. Or just trying to build a bigger church, you know, for their own glory. Who knows? But it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you're seeing right now. It doesn't matter. Faith believes God's Word. We're going to have to believe what the King has said. And the King has said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, sir, I see it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Change how you're thinking. Repent. Now, if you are committed in sin, of course, repent. But I really think he's talking about change how you're thinking based on what you're seeing and based on what you're feeling and based on your history. Stop it and believe this gospel. Believe the gospel. Let me read it again exactly. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Now change your mind. Stop thinking in line with, stop looking at your emotions, stop looking at the circumstances, stop even believing what you were taught if it doesn't agree with the word, and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. The King is here. The time is fulfilled. When I said, yes, sir, I see that, he showed me a scene from one of the Tarzan movies. Do you know God knows about Tarzan movies? Do you know he knows everything about you? Everything you've ever seen, done, he knows. And he uses everything to teach. Okay. See, the real story of Tarzan is that they found this child who really was an heir. And, you know, he got lost somehow in the jungle. I don't remember every detail. Raised by apes. And, you know, there's been lots of Tarzan movies. But if you go back to the real book, they brought him back to England. And so they're good. He's actually got royalty. He had royal blood of some kind. I'm not saying he was a king, but he was in, you know, high society. Well, they start trying to raise this jungle boy in civilized society. And they sit him down at the table, you know, in this really nice mansion. And here's all of, you know, how they lay out all of the forks and the spoons, and there's all of these knives. And I mean, everything is laid out in a certain order, and you're supposed to know how, which one is for the salad and which one is for this and that. Trust me, in my house, you're lucky to get a fork and a spoon and a knife, just one, you know. But anyway, they're trying to teach this jungle boy all of the etiquette and stuff. First, they got him in a you know, I mean, he's used to wearing a loincloth, see? And now they've got him in dressed up nice. You can imagine his buttoned up collar and what it felt like to this jungle boy. And they're trying to serve him crumpets and tea, you know. Leave the pinky. Can you imagine? They've set this table in front of him and he's looking at it like, where's the bananas? You know, where's whatever he would pick in the jungle, you know. But he's been brought back to the kingdom that he was originally planned to live in. See, God originally planned for all of us to live in the kingdom of God. Again, I'm going to say, from his point of view, no wonder it says in John 16, for God so loved the world. God so loved, these were all the humans ever were supposed to be his kids. That was the original plan. I'm going to make Adam, then from Adam I'm going to make Eve. They're going to produce kids. And they're going to produce they're going to be righteous kids born of my spirit. And they're going to populate the earth and I'm going to have a big family. That's the original plan. And by the way, it's going to end up that way too. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be populated with his spirit-born children. Hello. God's not a quitter. He's going to, it's going to wind up the way he originally intended. And we're just in a, we're in a certain place in that restoration process. Your spirit has been born again at this point, but of course, obviously your body has not been. But he cherishes your body, by the way, because it's his body. That's another lesson. But it's like that Tarzan movie. And so what I keep saying, the king, you have been born again. You've been brought out of the jungle, the world. You've been brought right up to God's table. Remember that time where he says that he prepared a great feast? I want you to go out and get everybody and bring them in, you know. And at first, well, nobody wants to come. They're all busy with the cares of this world. I've married a wife. I've got oxen. I bought land. And they're busy. And that's exactly what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, that the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the cares of this world. Too busy, too occupied. But the king said, I want you to go out and get everybody. You start bringing everybody in here because the table has been set. This is really what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom is at hand. Your fried chicken's not 20 feet away over there at the end of the table. It's right here. It's like Tarzan. They brought him up to the table. They've set all of these things in front of him. They've robed him. They've dressed him in the clothes that he really belongs in. I forget what his name was, but anyway, it's been a lot of years. But everything is at hand. They didn't set all these dishes down, these meat, you know, foods, delicacies, 20 feet away at the other end of the table. They set it right in front of him at hand. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling us. Your healing is at hand. Your provision is at hand. Now, in the context of revival, your anointing is at hand. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. We got to believe that. We got to recode our brain to where we believe that. As much as I believe my name is what it is, as much as I believe my wife loves me, as much as I believe so many things that I believe down to my socks. Can I say it that way? Down to my toes. There's things you can't... Gary, do you believe there's a heaven? Yes. Have you ever been there? No. Why do you believe it? The Bible says so. We're going to beat you with rifle butts. Do you say there's no heaven? You can beat me all you want. There's a heaven. You can't get it out of me. You know, there's many things like that we're already believing. But we got to believe the gospel of the kingdom. Change our mind, repent, change the way we think to believe what he said, that the kingdom is at hand. It's available right now. And you have been given dominion over all the works of the devil. That's what Jesus said. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Now, since we're in the book of Mark, I just want to show you. Let's continue on just a little bit here. Let's just pick it up in verse 18. It's good to hear the Bible, son. let's pick it up. Let's start at verse 15 and just go on a while. I want to show you the confrontations that he starts having here. So Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and him saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent now, change your mind, and believe the gospel of the kingdom. Believe what I'm telling you. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Okay, he's doing that with all of us right now, to be honest with you. Straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. This is not the same old that they've been hearing in synagogue their whole lives. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Why? He is the last Adam. Yes, he has all authority. He's the last Adam. He has dominion by the Holy Ghost. Of course he's teaching with authority. I don't know if he told him he was the last Adam, but he's teaching because he knows he is. And he's teaching it with authority. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know why I'm here. I know I'm anointed by the Holy Ghost. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, here we go. Here's a man in the synagogue, and he's got an unclean spirit. A lot of people in church, I hate to say it, got an unclean spirit, okay? Remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. See, that's battle cry. That's a war statement. He's coming into this village, Capernaum in this case. He's coming into Capernaum, which has been shrouded in the darkness. You know, Jesus is the light in the darkness. But the devil's had his way with this guy. This particular guy, this devil has moved in. He's got an unclean spirit. We're not told any details, but it's unclean. Okay. So, verse 23 again. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, see, the spirit, he could tell. He could see. The spirit sees in the spirit. Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Boy, yeah, these devils already knew who he was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. What would we say? Shut up. Hold thy peace. Be quiet. And come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice in the synagogue. This devil is manifesting. It tore him. I don't know. What did that look like? Okay. It tore him and cried with a loud voice. What did that sound like? This demonic coming out of this guy. But he came out of him. And they were all amazed. This happened in church. Manifestations in church. People bring unclean spirits to church. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And they were, see, it's like, bam, Jesus planted the flag. No longer is this devil going to rule in this house. This is my Father's house. I've come to bring the kingdom of God. Aha! I see an invader. I see an unclean spirit that's housed in that man. You're coming out of him. You're going out of him right now. I command you, shut up, get out. It's war. And he cast him out. And they were all amazed, verse 27, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now let's jump. What did Jesus say when he commissioned the 11? Yeah, he told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will be damned. But then he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Hello, he's talking about you and me. He's not talking about the apostles. He said, the apostles are going to preach. Those that believe what is preached, hello you, hello me, they shall cast out devils. The very first thing that he did is the very first thing he says we do. Believers, those that believe, they shall cast out devils. Very first thing. First thing he does in Mark, first power. I'm casting out this devil. What does he say to us? Believer, you're going to cast out devils. Same thing. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. I cast out devils. Believer, you're going to cast out devils. And you have authority over them. Now, I'm hearing again what Dave said, though. There is a place of repentance in there. Dave says, you know, you've got a guy who's got a lying problem. He just lies all the time. Maybe he doesn't smoke, drink, and go with girls that do. You know, maybe he's a liar, but he's just a chronic liar. And he's in a stronghold, the way Dave would say it, like the devil's got this guy in a stronghold of lying. So let me use my hands. So the guy's in this stronghold, like bars, like a prison bar. He's in a stronghold of lying. He just lies. And he comes up to the bars and he rebukes the devil. I command you, in the name of Jesus, come out. And that devil just chuckles because the guy is in a stronghold that the devil put him in. Or let's say it another way, that he chose to be in because he doesn't believe the gospel that he's free. Okay, yes, sir, I heard that too. Yes, sir. So he's rebuking the devil. I rebuke you from inside the bars of a prison cell. That the devil just laughs at that. So no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. See, there is a repentance and a maturing and a growing up into all this, which we've taught so many times. You know, anyway. Now, by the gifts of the Spirit, even that guy, God can use even that guy, I'm telling you, in the gifts of the Spirit, because he used them in Corinth in the gifts of the Spirit, and they were involved in all kinds of stuff. Okay, we don't have time. Golly, we're just almost done. But see, the first thing he did was cast out spirit, but let's look at the second thing. So, verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. It's going to be said about you. With authority in the name of Jesus, you cast out devils. And those devils obeyed. See, the disciples, they were astonished. Even the devils are subject to us in your name. You got that right. Let's go on, though. I want to see the second thing that he did. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. I bet it did. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, they told him about it, Jesus. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. There's a healing. But it was, in another place where this is told, it says he rebuked the fever. It's like the fever had ears. He rebuked the fever and it left. Okay. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now notice this, and at evening, because after it's, you know, when the sun went down. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all. Oh, I love that word, all. They brought unto him all that were diseased. Now notice, and them that were possessed with devils. Now we've already seen him earlier cast out a devil. Now they're bringing all. Everybody that they know that's either sick or got a devil. And all the city was gathered together at the door. The whole city's there to watch. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And he did not allow, he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Oh, man, maybe we'll get into that later. He showed me some things about that. And Simon said that they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Now, if Jesus was interested in a seeker-friendly church, if he was interested in building his own ministry, what I mean is apart from the will of God, boy, there was his opportunity right there, wasn't it? All men, they're seeking for you now. But see, he was on a mission from God. He knew what his assignment was, and look what he says. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there. What's he going to preach? The gospel of the kingdom. That I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, notice, and cast out devils. Where? In the synagogues, in the churches of the day. I love the word of God, the book of Mark. He had me in it for such a long time, almost a year. But still, it's amazing. Listen, it's time for us to do exactly what Jesus preached. The time has been fulfilled. The King is in you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you. It's time for us to change how we're thinking. Just like I had to hold to the Word of God, no matter my emotions, no matter what I felt. I had that headache, no matter what I saw. I didn't feel any different. I had to hold on to the Word of God until the manifestation came. That's exactly what believing is. It is written, it is written, it is written. I will hold to every word that Jesus said, no matter what I see, no matter what I feel. It is written, and I believe the gospel of the kingdom. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.